Good morning, church. So great to have you here. I'm so excited about this. And thank you guys for all your kindness that's being expressed to us in so many ways these days as we transition to, leaving a big chunk of our hearts behind, but also knowing that God has called us to something with even larger kingdom impact, we believe, and that's part of what's led us out. So if you are planning on being a part of our evening on Wednesday night, the 10th, if you could RSVP, there's our emails there. That'll help us know just how many people to prepare for and help Darlene know how many cookies to bake. So that'd be cool. All right. So I am so happy to launch this summer teaching series called Summer Shorts. We did have a brief debate amongst the team. Do we preach in shorts? Quickly voted down by all our wives. I don't know what happened there, but that's what it was. But we're going to go into this anyway. Small books with big messages. So we're focusing on these shorter books of the Bible, which we can sometimes just overlook or not hear from that often, but that are so important. These are inspired, God-breathed passages of scriptures. And so we're going to go straight into this today. So if you're joining us online, or if you're here in the room, I invite you now to grab your Bible, launch your Bible app, or take the one that's here in front of you in the pew rack and turn to the book of 2 John. That's page 1232 in the Bibles you've got there, the book of 2 John. If you don't have a Bible of your own that you can read and pray through, we would love for you to have one. So following the service, if you just head out to guest services, there's somebody there who would love to say hi to you and give you a brand new Bible of your own so that you can do that. And that'll be awesome. We'd be so happy to do that. Also, if you've got your bulletin notes, I want to encourage you to take those out. There's some blanks you can fill in. And the reason I do this is so that you can track along, so that we can drive this scripture deeper into our hearts, and that you increase your retention and you've got something that you can look back on this afternoon or in the days to come. So that'll help us retain this. So let's look at the setting for this short book of 2 John. You'll see that in the Bible, it's nestled between 1 John and 3 John. It's also not the Gospel of John, which is next to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So already there's pretty good opportunity for confusion, isn't there? See, this is what 2 John tells us, is that it is the second of three letters written by John. John who? See, there are multiple people named John in the course of scripture. There's John the Baptist, who went before Jesus, preached about repentance, and declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. That's not this guy. Okay? This was written by John the Apostle. John the Apostle was the youngest of those who were called to follow Jesus, his closest followers and friends who became the disciples, the 12. Because John was the youngest, he's also the last of the disciples who's still alive at the time that he's writing this. He's part of this inner circle of disciples, along with his older brother, James, and Peter. So you've got this Peter, James, and John trilogy that you may have be a bit familiar with. He's most likely an elder serving and leading at the church in Ephesus at this point in time. He's writing to another church or churches in Asia Minor, living out his great commission role given to him by Jesus as an apostle, as an elder, as one who's making disciples who'll make disciples. You'll notice that the church isn't named here, not like, for example, the letter to Ephesians, which was the church in Ephesus, or Galatians, which was the church in Galatia. Instead, he writes to the lady chosen by God. Now, this is a reference to the church as the bride of Christ, a term which he will use a little bit later when he writes the book of Revelation. So when was this written? Approximately AD 85 to 95. That's when this was written. You can understand it this way. John is now roughly 75 years old or so, and he's reflecting what he experienced when he was 20 or 25 or 30, when he was with Jesus and learned his teaching. So here's what I'd like us to do to frame this up today. 70, 75 to 80 year olds, what impacted you when you were 25 that is still shaping the direction of your life today? 20, 25, 30 year olds, what are you involved in right now? What are you doing right now which will set the direction of your heart for the next 50 years? See, John met Jesus at a formative time in his life. And it's still so very, very fresh in his mind. John knew Jesus well. But there's a life and death issue that prompts John to write. You see, the Jesus that he knows so well, the Jesus who multiplied loaves and fishes, the Jesus who he walked with, the Jesus who he saw die on the cross, the Jesus whose mother he cared for, the Jesus who visited him after the resurrection. This Jesus was being distorted and remade to be something that he never, ever was. And this false remake of Jesus is a threat to the church. The context is a real struggle for the destiny of people. If they're deceived, they will be lost for all eternity. They'll know a false Jesus. So today's core question is this: how well do I know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? Can you and I recognize a counterfeit gospel? How would you even know? How well do you know Jesus? Well, let's stand together and let's read this book of 2 John. It's page 1232. Let's stand as we read scripture together. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. Thanks. You can have a seat. The core of the deception that John is addressing here involves diminishing who Jesus is and what he has done. Is Jesus fully God and fully human, or was he some kind of spirit being? If the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is shifted, reduced, or compromised, the integrity of salvation crumbles. This is what prompts John to write this letter. So here's our big idea today. Walk in truth, walk in love, live a gospel life, reject anything less. Walk in truth, walk in love, live a gospel life, and reject anything less. Let me give you a word picture to grasp two key words for 2 John, truth and love. Truth and love. How do you feel when you hear each of these words? What thoughts come to mind about truth? Do you picture truth as sort of a scale with a weight on it, kind of the scales of justice, maybe? Do you picture truth as hard and unyielding, something that maybe religious conservatives use to point out who's in or who's out of their particular group? Or, you know, this, I'm just going to give you some truth here, and then, bam, they drop the truth bomb on you and run for the hills. What about love? Does love have any boundaries? Is love love no matter what? Does love accept everything all of the time? Or are truth and love something to be balanced, like a giant teeter-totter? You know, you lean to one side, whoa, you got too much truth. You lean to the other side, whoa, too much love. Truth and love are not opposites at all, but integrate in Jesus. This is what John will show us today. It's walking. So if my left foot is truth, I can stand, but I can't walk. If my right foot is love, I can stand, but I can't walk. So maybe hopping would work. So you have, truth. Or you have love. Or you walk where you have truth, love. This is what it is. To walk in truth, to walk in love, we need both fully integrated. They're mutual. They're supported. The Jesus is our perfect example of this. The more we immerse ourselves in Jesus, the more we'll understand how to live when others distort or confront who Jesus truly is, the way, the truth, and the life. So let's look at walking in truth. Turn to verse 4 of 2 John. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. He uses truth 5 times in the first 4 verses of this short letter of 2 John. Verse 1, to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. In this first verse, John links truth and love. John's heart, John's message is very real. It's accurate. It's factual. He is an eyewitness to Jesus. The message of Jesus is verifiable truth. This isn't mythologized. It's not pumped up for John's Instagram feed. It is truth. He's been there. He's seen it. He's experienced it. The fact that they're following truth together, this moves John's heart. He loves them in the truth. They're on the same team. They're doing life together. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. Now, truth does 2 things in this phrase. It unifies and it's cognitive. There's a connection formed between all who know the truth. You have common ground. Truth shapes common action as you and I live out our lives by the truths which we believe. We celebrated this on Monday when we celebrated Canada Day together. There are certain truths about our freedom as Canadians. They unify us. They make us a country. They make us who we are. And we live out these truths together. They unite us. They become our identity. It's exactly the same with the truth of the gospel. And truth is cognitive. It impacts how you think and what you do. Otherwise, it's not a functional truth in your life, is it? You know the truth. Therefore, this pattern shapes your thought, shapes your actions, shapes your identity, shapes your value system. If a truth has not shaped your thought patterns, it's only a principle or perhaps a concept to you. And that's John's next phrase in verse 2. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. John shows us that truth can't be merely cognitive, but that it must be lived. Truth is embodied. Truth is alive. Truth has influence on you, on those you connect with, on your neighborhood. And this impact is forever. It's eternal. What you believe, what I believe, matters beyond this life and on into eternity. Living this embodied truth releases joy in the hearts of those who do this together. John has great joy to find some of your children walking in truth just as the Father has commanded us. Church, as I watch you live your life with Jesus, it brings me joy. It really does. And that's one of the hardest things about leaving here and stepping into another ministry. Darlene and I will miss the joy of seeing you follow Jesus. Your decision to walk in truth will release joy for you and for those around you. Although it doesn't always seem that way at the time, does it? You know it's hard to choose truth. Sometimes choosing truth can make life much more difficult in the short term. But John has just reminded us that we're living a forever life, not a here and now life. Walking in truth will bring you joy. This is the work of the Holy Spirit and worth each step of the walking that you will do. The truth of Jesus will lead you to joy because it will literally lead you right to Him. Right to Him. Look at how clearly John points this out in his gospel. Turn to the gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6, that's page 1081. In this scene that we're about to visit, John has just communicated to his disciples that he is going to leave them. He's going to prepare a place for them for their forever life. This baffles, absolutely baffles Thomas, who says that he doesn't understand. And Jesus' answer is this. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. Jesus is the truth. So when we walk in truth, we walk with Jesus. We integrate the gospel story into our entire lives. We see the truth that Jesus longs for us to be restored to all of our God-given potential. God longs for you. Jesus longs for you to come to him and be freed from your sin, be freed from your guilt, be freed from the lies that you can play in your own mind about who you are, to be released from your sin and be set free to live the forever life that God has made you for. This is his longing. There's even more good news. Turn back just a little bit to John chapter 1, verse 14. That's page 1062. John 1, 14. Again, let me remind you that John has been with Jesus so closely that at the communion meal, which we will celebrate in a few minutes, John was the one leaning against Jesus in that moment. And he's the one writing here. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. So walking in truth is walking in the character, thinking, and actions of Jesus. So anything which isn't like Jesus reduces him. It's not the full truth of who he is. So John tells his friends and us to walk in truth. John also tells us to walk in love. So let's explore what John has to say about love in this letter. Walking in love. In the first verse, you can go back to 2 John. In the first verse, John says that he loves this church in the truth. This is the self-giving love that Jesus gives. It's not a love which says, because you're doing the right things and because your performance measures up, then you deserve love. It's not. The word used here is agape, which you may have heard if you're in church and somebody throws out a weird Greek word like this. But what it is it's a selfless, outward flowing kind of love. So let's discover exactly what walking in love produces or expresses. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in love. These are the fruits, the proper result of walking in love. You'll experience grace, mercy, and peace. Now, doesn't this sound exactly like who Jesus is? The one whom John came to know as full of grace. Of course, when we live in love, we live out what Jesus is like. We experience his character become our character in deeper ways every day. But love is more than the output of our character. It's also the output of our intentions. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. See, John is asking that they love each other. And this isn't anything new. It's not a reaction to someone doing something nice for them. It's not a reaction to perfect circumstances. John is asking that they love. Put your head into it. Put your heart into it. Put your actions into it. Respond to this request. Start loving the way Jesus loves you and the way I told you to. Walking in love is intentional, not reactive. This is when love is the hardest. This is when love is sacrificial. Remember what John has seen. He knows exactly what it is to stand at the cross and see the blood of Jesus run down to forgive his sins. When John asks us to love in this letter, he's not asking us to conjure up some fuzzy, warm emotion. He's asking us, just as Jesus asks us, to come and die. Because that is what it takes to love. You have to die to yourself. This is a demanding ask. John verifies this in verse 6 of 2 John. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Walking in love is walking in obedience, walking in submission. It's walking with the one who said to his Father, not my will, but yours be done. Love does not demand its own way. It's not making my decisions based on what will feel best to me. This is one of the key areas where we are tempted to compromise love and truth. These are things that are hard to accept. Hard to accept if we don't understand who Jesus is. It's hard to accept that people who do not know Jesus are doomed to an eternity separated from everything that is good, everything that is pure, everything that is perfect. But it's truth. And love breaks our hearts to respond to this truth. Love walks in obedience to his commands. Turn back a page to 1 John, page 1231. See even more of the foundation that John is building on. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, the middle of that verse, you'll recognize it probably. It says this, God is love. God is love. Isn't this one of the best verses ever? Isn't this also one of the most misused verses ever? Because love isn't mushy and tolerates everything. Love walked so powerfully and so intentionally toward the cross that sin was crushed, death was defeated, and the grave was conquered. Yes, God is love, but love is so, so, so costly. And so, in the integration of truth and love, what do we do? Again, just over the page in 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The command to love is a command to action and a command to truth. We're called to diligence, commitment, and follow through. In order to do this, we have to know Jesus. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you know what he wants you to do or what he wouldn't want you to do? Saying that you go to church is not at all what it's about. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. From verse 7 to verse 11, John addresses the issue that's prompted him to write this letter. Some people are saying that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that they were teaching a different version of God. This is why it's so important that you know Jesus, that you know the gospel, that you know what this is all about, how God wants you to live in love and in truth so that you can recognize and reject anything less than Jesus. Recognize and reject anything less. We're going to read 2 John, verse 7. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your houses or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. People in the church were being led astray because they did not know Jesus. John did, you see, and he told them about Jesus, but they didn't believe John. People in the church began to entertain different thoughts about Jesus than what John had told them. Maybe it was because they were smarter than John in their own thinking. I don't know why exactly. But if they knew Jesus, they would have never fallen for this false teaching. So when someone says to you that it doesn't matter what people believe, as long as they're sincere, do you know Jesus enough to know whether that is true or false? When someone says to you they know it's the right thing to do because when they do it, it makes them happy, do you know enough about Jesus to know whether that statement is true or false? What are you letting into the house of your heart? Who are you letting into the house of your heart? Are you reading things, listening to podcasts, streaming shows that are not at all like Jesus? Can you recognize and reject anything less than the gospel? Look at John's serious warning in verse 9. Anyone who does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Are you really ready to risk losing it all? Who are you letting into the house of your heart? Anyone who would do this from within the circle of fellowship, religious but not knowing Jesus, must not be tolerated, must not be welcomed, must not be supported. Walk in truth, walk in love, live a gospel life, reject anything less. Now, let me say clearly that this is different than not having anything to do with someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. Jesus made his dwelling among us. We just read that in John 1:14. This was the very method God used to bring the gospel to us. Jesus moved into our neighborhood. So it makes no sense that we move out of the neighborhood once we start following Jesus, does it? That's not at all what John's saying here. John can't be rejecting contact with those who don't yet know Jesus, with those who don't yet know the gospel. He is, however, boldly defending the duty of the church to be keepers of the flame and to defend the gospel from corruption and from those who would compromise who Jesus is. Anyone who would distort it from within the house. So here's a question that I've been reflecting all week long. And I want to ask you to consider it too. It's there in your bulletin notes. What thoughts, philosophies, habits, or actions have I welcomed at the door of my heart which are not true to Jesus? What thoughts, philosophies, habits, or actions have I welcomed at the door of my heart which are not true to Jesus? Is your individualism driving out who Jesus is? You want what you want, and you're okay with that. Are you picking and choosing maybe parts of the Bible that you want to believe, and you're ignoring other parts that are not so aligned with where you are right now. Satan disguises himself and is a deceiver. What are you believing that's almost truth, but is less than Jesus? What thoughts, philosophies, habits, or actions have I welcomed at the door of my heart that are not true to Jesus? The response to this is to live a gospel-centered, a Jesus-centered life, to walk in truth and love. I've got some questions for you at the end of your sermon notes so that you can process more deeply, and I hope they'll help you grow. One question is, which area is more challenging for you today, truth or love? You'll probably find that one causes you to work harder than the other. Truth or love? What's more challenging? Next question, what action will you take to grow and guard your faith today? What action will you take to grow and guard your faith today? Walk in truth, walk in love, live a gospel life, and reject anything less. Let's pray together. And as we do, I'm going to invite the communion servers to come to the front and the worship team to come. Let's pray. Father, this short book of 2 John is so powerful. Lord, anytime we entertain, accept, and begin to live by anything less than Jesus, we will be led astray. We will be deceived. It will not lead us to where you want us to go. And Lord, as we look at our own hearts, as I've looked at my own heart this week, even in formulating these questions, I pray that you will cause us to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we will be holy because you are holy, that we will engage, that we will be bold, that we will share your truth, and that we will be bold with what's going on in our own inner dialogue too, that we wouldn't be compromising. Lord, give us your power, the resurrection power of Jesus, perfect truth and perfect love, to walk in truth, to walk in love, to live a gospel life, and to reject anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to this communion table, we come to a meal where John was right there with Jesus. He talked with Jesus at the meal. Their conversation is recorded for us. He had his feet washed by Jesus. He experienced Jesus walking in truth and love. And Jesus is calling you and me to the table today. This table proclaims so much truth. It declares that sin is more terrible than any of us can begin to imagine. That sin has to be paid and forgiven. And for sin to be paid and forgiven, there has to be death. The wages of sin is death. Here's where we need to know Jesus. Because if we know Jesus, we'll know what's recorded from his own mouth in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew records this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to distribute the bread together now. I ask you just to hold on to that piece so that we can partake together. If you are a follower of Jesus, which means when you wake up in the morning, it's your heart's desire to do what he's asking you to do, and you've accepted him as the one who's going to lead and guide your life and forgive your sins, then you are so welcome at this table. You might be visiting with us for the first time today, but if that's who you are, this is your table too. We're so glad you're here. If that's not an expression of your heart right now, we totally respect that. The Bible actually even talks about exactly where you are right now. And the best thing is just to pass the tray by you until you're ready. But we're so glad you're here. And we would love for you to join us at this table if that's your heart's desire. We'll distribute the bread. So we'll see. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Church, walk in truth, walk in love, live a gospel life, and reject anything less. God bless you this week.